Am I on? I'm deaf, can't hear anything. Yeah. I fell for it. Last time I was... I think I say it every week and fall for it every week. So, hi, it's good to see all your little masterpieces. Are you sure that was in the Bible? Today we celebrate the day of Pentecost. Anybody know what we're celebrating on the day of Pentecost?
The giving of the...
Anybody know? Yeah, so I should look at my own slides. The giving of the Holy Spirit. So, and actually, what we were singing about then, all that, you know, take me out where there are no borders, where my trust has no borders, all that is possible because of the day of Pentecost. Without that, it wouldn't be possible to step out where our trust has no boundaries. So it's an exciting day to celebrate. Because you know my opinion, dull and boring Christianity is not Christianity at all. It should be thriving, it should be exciting, it should be stretching our trust, it should be making us reach out, making us live lives that to the full, exciting, and yeah, some doubt in our lives because we're stepping out in faith. So we'll look at Pentecost in a bit, and I just want to show you a photograph. There is a little masterpiece. I know what you're all thinking. How can such a lovely little child end up like what stood here? That was me. I can't remember how old I was. I can't remember at all. But three or four, would you think? Something like that. That's right, yeah. And my mother gave me that photograph and a lot of others just before she died. So it's quite emotional for me to look at that. It's something my mother gave me. It's something I can remember her from. But it's not my mum and it's not my dad. Yeah, a photograph cannot ever take the place. But the interesting thing is, when Jesus was about to die and leave his disciples, he actually left them a gift. That was a gift from my mother that was far better than a photograph. Just let me read John 14, verses 15 to 17. I've got a crooked thing here. If I fall over, just pick me up again. I'll be all right. John 14, verses 15 to 17. This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and listen to this, and will be in you. Okay? So when Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't leave them a photograph. He sent the Holy Spirit so that Jesus could actually dwell in them. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So when the believers received the Holy Spirit, it was actually Jesus in them. So it was far better than a photograph. What a tremendous gift that. And that's a promise to everybody who believes in the name of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries to this present day and until Jesus comes again. If you put your trust in Jesus, he will give you his Spirit so that he can dwell in you for all eternity. That is some gift, isn't it? Far better than a photograph, the actual presence of Jesus. And that's what Pentecost is all about, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus returned to heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for this gift. And at the Jewish Passover, 50 days after the Jewish Passover was the festival of Pentecost, when there were loads of different people from different nations in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And we read in Acts 2, this is our main passage, although I'll not be preaching much on it, Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. So that's the context. The disciples are waiting for the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. There are loads of people in Jerusalem from all over the known world, all Jews from all over the known world were there. So let's just pick that up. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" These are the apostles. "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes," that's believers who came in who weren't Jews, Cretans, or however you want to pronounce that one, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, in our own languages, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are all filled with new wine." In other words, they boozed up. So that was the effect of the Holy Spirit on the first apostles. And it was the promise by the Holy Spirit that they would receive the power to go out into all the world. That's why they were speaking to all, in all languages, all over the world, that the gospel was to be taken out. So before we get on, what or who is the Holy Spirit? You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. You say, well, yeah, we knew that, but there are a lot of cults who teach that the Holy Spirit is God's active force, a bit like electricity. And yet when we read passages in the Bible, it's quite clear you can't say the things to electricity that the Bible talks about in regard to the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. Did you know the Holy Spirit can be grieved or upset? Ephesians 4:30, we can do things that will upset the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried upsetting electricity just as it goes in the telly? Can't do it. The Holy Spirit is not an active force. It is a person. He is a person. We can sin against the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. We can tell the Holy Spirit lies. You can't tell an active force lies. We are to obey him. You can't obey a force. And the Holy Spirit leads God's people. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He teaches us. He guides, hears, and he speaks, and he gives us commands. All these things say the Holy Spirit is clearly a person. And he's a person that we can worship. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person of the Trinity. Hebrews 9:14, the Holy Spirit is eternal. What's the only thing that's eternal? God. Nothing else has always existed and always will exist. God. Yet the Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is God. And in Acts 5:3 and 4, if you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and another verse a bit further on, it said they lied to God, associating the Holy Spirit with God. So the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person, and what's more, he's a divine person. He's God, he's a third member of the Trinity. Now, I don't have time to teach on the Trinity. I think on May the 31st, last year, on Trinity Sunday, I think I did a sermon on the Trinity. If you want to know more about that, then go onto our podcast if you can get on and see more about that. Short definition. There is only one true God who's revealed himself as three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each person is equally God. Doesn't make sense. But nothing much about God makes sense anyway. Because he's infinite and we are finite. Now, have you heard God is a three-leaf clover? Have you heard that one? Well, no, he's not, I'm afraid. Well, I'm not afraid, I'm glad, actually. God is like water that can be ice and can be steam. Well, no, he's not. He's nothing like that because he's all three at once. All these sort of finite explanations just lead us into heresies, actually. So I never, ever teach on those. You never, ever heard me saying God is a three-leaf clover or such like. We've just got to accept we don't understand. We just take the data from the Bible and believe it. Okay, so quickly moving on. So what does the Holy Spirit do? It would have been an incredibly long sermon. So I had all these things that the Holy Spirit does. So I've cut quite a lot out and we'll just whiz through. So first of all, he convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. John 16 verses 7 to 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. This is Jesus talking. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's the first role of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when someone first becomes a Christian, there is always a sense that the Holy Spirit has awakened in us our awareness of our selfishness, of our sin, of our hostility towards God, of our indifference towards Christ. And you know, we sometimes, with people who are becoming Christians, we see in them, or they see in themselves, something of this sin that's in their life. You know, that's the Holy Spirit working. Nobody can come to Christ on their own. It's got to start with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes people aware of their sin, that something is wrong with their life, that maybe they do need God. That's the first work of conviction of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he converts us. The Holy Spirit, his work is to convert us from non-believers to believing Christians. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, that's human effort, is no help at all. Nobody can become a Christian without the prior work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you've heard of being born again? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus said to a leading Jew in John 3, if you remember, Nicodemus, who was genuinely inquiring after Jesus, Jesus said to him, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So people can only be Christians when the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And ultimately it will be when God causes them to be born again. Suddenly everything changes. God changes. You see God in his glory. And it's a response to turn and commit to him. So that's the second work of the Holy Spirit, to convert us into Christians. But not only that, I mean this is all God's work, not only that, he seals us. Ephesians 1 verses 13 to 14. In him, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. What is our inheritance? It's our place in heaven. The Holy Spirit actually seals us, so that our place in heaven is guaranteed. Now, we don't really understand in our day and age what a seal is, but in the ancient world it did three things. It authenticated. So some of you might remember letters with a seal on. Do you remember? Molten wax and then a stamp on it. No, you're all too young, aren't you? No, I don't remember it either. And yeah, it was in a film. You can come again. Yeah. It authenticates it as being from the King. It secures like a branding iron secures sheep when you know, a red hot branding iron. It says, this belongs to Farmer Joe, whatever. And it marks ownership. So it's like an embossing. You'll, none of you will remember embossing machines either, will you? They're at the bottom of legal documents.
And MIT used to have one on, didn't it?
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That marks ownership. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when we become Christians. He authenticates you as a true believer. He secures your eternal destiny. So that heaven is your destiny, no matter what. And marks you out as God's possession. That's the third work of the Holy Spirit. And moving on to more the theme of where the worship led us. I'm glad it did, because I'm coming to this now. The Holy Spirit empowers us for Christ-like living. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? We're talking a family going as opposed to a family looking inwards. A family going. It empowers us for Christ-like living. 1 Peter 1 verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, remember we're doing a lot about Peter, to those who were exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us so that we become more Christ-like in our lifestyles. Now, this is a progressive thing. We won't suddenly change into perfect little Jesuses. If that's not, it's a progressive thing. Galatians 5 verses 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, becoming more Christ-like, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. In other words, crucified your human nature with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit gave us life, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see what he's saying? The Spirit gave you life. So if that's the case, then keep in step with the Spirit. And what does the Spirit want in your life, the Holy Spirit? He wants you to live a life of love, a life of joy, a life of patience, of kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are awful things, aren't they? We all slip up, I know. Gentleness, self-control. When you drive into work, I'm not saying anything about that. Against such things, there is no law. So he empowers us for Christ-like living. Yeah, we'll make mistakes. Yeah, it won't happen perfectly. But that's his role, to help us along that way. And he empowers us for Christ-like service by means of spiritual gifts. God has given you a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, maybe plural, many of them. And a spiritual gift you could define as, wherever God's grace is evident in his people for the common good, there we see spiritual gifts. Okay? So if you're an administrator and you use it for the good of the church, that's a spiritual gift. If you pray for somebody for healing and they get healed for the common good, that's a spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts can be anything from the supernatural, miraculous, to things like helping people, administration, that kind of thing. And it's the Holy Spirit who determines what gift you are going to have. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So as you, as Christians, the Holy Spirit has actually, from within you, said, this is the spiritual gift I'm going to give you. And it is your role to find out what that gift is. Usually it's something you get excited about, I've found. And you go out and you do it for the common good. Again, this is the family going, yeah? Not the family just sitting round and doing nothing except watching telly. So everyone is gifted by the Holy Spirit for service. We can serve. In fact, we must serve. And actually, I checked this with, I showed Darren my notes just to prove that I'd actually written it down before Steph said, as a family, we go. And she mentioned a football match, didn't she? Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't use a football match. I don't like football all that much. So, obviously, I wasn't so open to the Holy Spirit to get it exactly right. But I said this. Church is not like going to watch Lee Centurions. Church is more like being a player for Lee Centurions. Every player needs to do their part and put effort in. A scrum half doesn't go around barging his way through. He's too little, but he can nip round. I'd never be a prop forward. But big people, they can't nip round easily. They've got a part to play, which is barging the way through. Every player in the church needs to do their part and put effort in. And simply watching the match while munching a pie doesn't count. Because we're not pie eaters, are we? That's really... I have seen that. I think it's disgusting. Lee supporters eating pies watching the Centurions. They should be eating lobby, shouldn't they? I've nearly said it to one or two. But they were bigger, grumpier than me, so I didn't bother. And finally, the Holy Spirit. And this is the most important role of the Holy Spirit. He glorifies Jesus. Yeah, not into glorifying you and me. He's not particularly into giving us gifts and all those things. Those are all true. But his main priority is to glorify Jesus Christ. John 16 verse 14. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, says Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what he was saying to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit didn't seek glory for himself. He sought glory for Jesus Christ by teaching the apostles all about Jesus Christ. You remember, he was teaching them things they couldn't remember. It was just too much. But the Holy Spirit came and taught them so that they could teach the faith during their lifetimes. But more than that, they could write it down where? The Bible. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to make the apostles write down the truth of the gospel so we can understand it and read it. And that's why I get so annoyed when people say, I don't need the Bible, I've got the Holy Spirit. Bunkum! The Holy Spirit caused this book to be written in the first place for the glory of Jesus Christ. And why is it not sufficient just to say, I only need the Holy Spirit? Because we are frail. And Satan could speak to me. And unless I've got an anchor, the Bible, I can go the wrong way. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. And the first apostles did that by preaching the gospel after they'd learned from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the background for them to write the Bible. He glorifies Jesus. So just to conclude, I'm finishing now. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He converts us. He seals our eternal destiny. He empowers us for Christ-like living, and he empowers us for Christ-like service. But his main joy is to bring glory to Jesus. And if our lives are not bringing glory to Jesus, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit. It just followed, doesn't it? And I read this interesting little story in one of the books that Jackie was reading, and it's about this woman driver. But I'm going to say it's a man driver because I don't fancy being hassled after the service. So it was this man driver, and he's got all these signs on the back of his car. You know, like some of you have. I used to have, but because of this, I didn't. I don't know. There we go. If you died tonight, would you be in heaven or hell? You know, all these stickers. So there's this man driving along with all these stickers on the back of his car. Jesus loves you and I love you and all this sort of thing. And somebody cut in front of him. And he slammed his brakes on, nearly crashed. And he was so angry, he started shaking his fist and shouting abuse at this other driver and being a real horrible, nasty bit of work. And this police car pulled up behind, so these two cars moved away quickly. And this man, this Christian, expected the police car to overtake him and arrest the person who'd cut in the first place. But no, the police car stopped the Christian and said, "Would you accompany me to the station?" And the Christian said, "Look, what's this? It was him who cut him, you know, it was his problem. And the policeman said, when I saw your car, I assumed you were a Christian. But the way you reacted, I knew you weren't, so I thought you'd stolen the car. And that's sometimes the way we lead our lives, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is here so that we can bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen overnight, but it's something we have to keep trying and keep doing. Bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, you know, will just sit in the background and say, I'm pleased, I'm really pleased. I love Jesus. I want him to be glorified. And he'll just stand and sit in the background in the dark shadows and just say, get on with it. Jesus is to be glorified at all costs. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that really is the message of Pentecost. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift that's so much more than a photograph. It's the real and actual presence of Jesus in our lives. So, Father, help us to take hold of that. Help us to lead lives that are of service to you. Help us to live lives that bring the glory of Jesus Christ because we live in a Christ-like way. Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.